Good morning. Great to be with you. So, don't know if it's right to have favorite Bible passages or favorite verses of the Bible. I'm not quite sure if that's kind of okay or not. It's a bit like having a favorite child, which I definitely don't do. Might have a least favorite one at times, but not a favorite one. But if you forced me to choose a favorite Bible passage or a passage that has shaped me the most in my life and my walk with Jesus, it's Colossians chapter 1, and that's where we're going this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and verses 15 to 20. Just absolutely amazing, huge verses talking about Jesus, and that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're 2 weeks ago, an awful lot has happened in a fortnight with Hollywood Hope and the baptism, and lots has happened. But if you remember 2 weeks ago, Alistair started a series called This We Believe, and we're looking at a creed, one of the earliest creeds, the Nicene Creed. And this morning we're looking at what that creed says about Jesus and who Jesus is. But it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. This is God's word. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just what amazing words you've read. We thank you for who Jesus is, and we know that no sermon, no series of sermons, no series of lectures could ever do justice to who Jesus is. We could never exhaust all of who he is and what he means to us. We pray as we think for a few moments this morning, you'd give us light by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I should just mention as well, do stay behind. If you fall into the 20s and 30s bracket, do stay behind for a lunch after the service, 20s and 30s lunch. And even if you haven't signed up or anything, just feel free to stay behind. I want you to imagine your car has some trouble this week, as mine frequently does, and something wrong. You know it's in the engine, but you're not quite sure what the problem is. So you take your car along to the mechanic, and you say, "Look, big problem. This car's spluttering, and I have no idea what it is, but please, can you help me?" And your mechanic looks at the car, and he says, "Well, you know, I'm a mechanic, yes, but I tend not really to look beneath the surface. I tend not to look really beneath the bonnet. And your car looks fine. It's definitely a car. And you drove it here this afternoon, this morning, and it looks fine to me. So that's all really the help I can give you." And then later on that week, you've real pains in your stomach, and you've no idea what the problem is. You go along to your GP, book an emergency appointment, and you go to your GP and says, doctor, that's not a joke, doctor, real pains in my stomach, please can you help? I have no idea what's going on." And your doctor looks at you and says, "Well, you know, I am a doctor, but you look fine to me. And you mean you got here by yourself, and I tend not really to look beneath the surface. You seem okay to me, so away you go." I'm sure none of the doctors or medical staff here would have ever done anything like that. But I'm sure you would never be back to that mechanic or that doctor again. And yet sometimes, and it's maybe not a direct or a fair comparison, but there's sometimes maybe as Christians we say, "Well, you know, I am a Christian, but I tend not really to look beneath the surface. I am a Christian. I know that there's a God. I know that Jesus died for me. And that's really enough. I tend not really to go any further than that. And I know being a Christian is different from being a doctor or a mechanic. But if anything, being a Christian is a higher calling than any other calling we could possibly have. As Stuart said, according to C.S. Lewis, if Christianity is true, it's of infinite importance. And yet how can we come to our faith at times and just say, "Well, I know kind of the surface. I've got this vague belief in a God and Jesus in the Bible, and that's kind of true." And we're happy just to leave it at that. And we tend to think it doesn't really matter. What we believe matters. And that's why we're reading this series, This We Believe. Because what do you believe about God, who God is, what do you believe about the Bible, what do you believe about Jesus matters. And that's why, having done the C.S. Lewis course, I would commend it to you, because it's a great help in digging deeper into that. What do we actually believe? And Stuart can give me £50 later on. But it is true. And that's why we're doing this series. What do we believe? In the day of when you face overwhelming guilt, who God is, what Jesus has done on the cross, what that really means, the depths of that matters. In the day of suffering, whenever inexplicably horrible things are happening to you and your family, who God is, his sovereignty, his providence, the details of that matter. In the day whenever you have lots and you feel called to sacrifice, should you sacrifice, should you give up what you have, the details of who Jesus is and what he calls us to be matter. So what we believe matters. And we're looking at the creed, and that the picture up in front of you is the earliest sort of fragment they have of what's called the Nicene Creed. This is in 325 AD, so 1700 years ago. People got together, the church, so we're still working this out, this question, what do we believe? And they wrote down the basics of what they believe. And part of the reason why they did it was because of this guy here. He was called Arius. And Arius was going around asking questions. And questions are really important in the Christian faith. It's really important to ask, what do I believe? And the question that he was asking is, who is Jesus? And more specifically, when did Jesus begin? When did Jesus begin? And he was saying, and if I ask you that question, when did Jesus begin to exist? How would you answer that question? That was the question Arius was asking. Would you say he was created before the world? So he was created before anything else. B, he has always existed, he's eternal. That he came into being in Mary's womb the way you or I came into existence, or that he never existed. I wonder how you this morning, how would you answer that? And what do you think the biblical answer is? Well, Arius said, it's easy, it's A. Jesus was created before anything else. He was created by God the Father. He actually would have used a verse that we read this morning. He would have used Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Arius would have said, well, it's clear. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He was born first. God created Jesus, and then he created everything else sort of by Jesus. And so this is the question that the early church faced. And so they got together. This is what Arius was saying. There was a time when he was not. He was saying there was a time in existence when Jesus was not, when Jesus didn't exist. And so the church got together to think about, well, how do we answer this? Is this true? Is this right? And this is what the Nicene Creed says of Jesus. It says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And the church decided that Arius was absolutely wrong, that Jesus was not created. He wasn't a created being, even if he were a very important one. He was not a created being. They were saying there was no time when he was not. There was no time in existence when Jesus didn't exist. Jesus is God. And you might think, well, okay, but big deal, that's one word. There was a time when he was not, or there was no time when he was not. What difference does it make? And this is the point of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. But I want to take you back to the studio. Let's go to the newly reintroduced Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And let's pretend you are sitting in front of now Jeremy Clarkson in the studio of Who Wants to be a Millionaire. If you could stick sitting beside him for that length of time. And you're there, and miraculously you get to £1 million. And you're on the question for £1 million. And this is the question, a nice easy one. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And these are your options. A, there is none. Life has no meaning. B, it is what you make it. So you create your own meaning. C, to glorify God. Or D, the number 42. And if you've ever seen Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you'll know why number 42. Couldn't think of any other option as long as I put that one in. But so those are your options. You're not sure, so you go 50-50. Okay, you think about it, you go 50-50, and it leaves you just with either life is what you make it, or life is to glorify God. And you're still not 100% sure. I'm sure all of you, especially the good Presbyterians who've been taught your catechism, would know the answer. But say you're not sure. So say that you go ask the audience, use your other lifeline. Somehow you got to £1 million without using any of your lifelines. I wonder, so say that was took place in Belfast, what would the average audience say? What would the poll come back with? Those two options, that life is either what you make it or life is to glorify God. Would it be 50-50? Would it be 60-40? 70-30? 90-10? What would your average audience say? That either is life what you make it or is life to glorify God? And Paul's writing to the Colossians to partly answer that question as well. Because the Colossians were, they were Christians. Paul had never met them, but they were believers he's writing to, who had heard about Jesus, heard this great message of Jesus who had died for them, and they'd accepted that. And he was at the center of their worship. But over time, and the reason for writing the letter, it seems that other things have crept in. And they've started to turn their attention to other things and other people. And that's why in chapter 2, I'm trying to find it now, he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, being puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. People were asked, chapter 2, verse 18, people were coming in and saying, yes, you've got Jesus, but there's these angels, and maybe you could worship them. And they'll give you meaning and purpose as well. If you want to be a true Christian, or there's these visions, and if you have those visions, then that's true. That'll take you to the next tier. And Jesus, if you like, was becoming relegated. They weren't just living for Jesus, but they were living kind of for what they wanted. Paul says they're being puffed up by your sensuous mind. Things that they preferred. Jesus was getting relegated. Life wasn't about glorifying him, but it's about doing and worshipping things that they wanted to do. And I wonder, if people today, how would they answer that question? What is life about? What do they live for? And just to kind of to think that through, I thought of four maybe things that people, the way people would answer that question today. I'm using four different websites to kind of summarize these four things. Amazon.com. Apparently, every second, Amazon makes $1,996 per second. That's the amount of money people spend across the world. Because people think, what is my meaning and purpose in life? Well, we get it through what we own. We get it through buying. I can buy my way to purpose. I can, if I'm sad, I'll buy something that'll make me happy. Or if I just have that thing, that new phone, that new tablet, or that new car, or that new house, if I just had got to that stage, if I could just get that thing, that would fill that void in my life, that gap, that would give me purpose and meaning in my life. We're in the process of looking at houses at the minute as well, and it's easy to kind of slip into that thinking. If we just got to that stage, then life would be perfect, life would be complete. And your happiness and your ups can depend upon that, getting that thing. Or maybe it's, I struggled with some of these, but maybe a TripAdvisor. TripAdvisor is where you go to find out about an experience or rate your experience, whether a hotel or a restaurant or a theme park or whatever. You go there to find out what's it like and to rate it. And so many people think that life is about an experience. If I just get that experience, whether it's just living for your holiday or living for the weekend. And the peak, the pinnacle, the purpose of life is just having a really, really good time. I remember when I used to work in Sainsbury's, and all the guys, all they talked about was the weekend, living for Friday night, Saturday night, going out to the hotel, and just getting that right combination of friends and right combination of alcohol or chemicals in their bloodstream. If they could just get that, then that's what they live for. And almost every Monday and almost every Tuesday, you just heard about the fights and how they're never going to do it again, and they're off drink forever. And then come Thursday, Friday, they're talking about the weekend again. Because they're living that experience. Or maybe it's sharing your life, Instagram. So many people now, it's not about what they can get or what they experience, but they live for telling other people about what they have or what they've experienced. It's not actually taking pleasure in the things themselves, but where they get their purpose, where they get their value in life is actually telling others about it. So we share all of our lives, and our happiness and our joy can depend upon how many likes we get on Instagram, how many little hearts we get, how many likes we get on Facebook. We live for sharing our lives with other people, and we get our happiness and our joy in other people valuing and liking us. Or maybe, it's maybe a bit of a stretch, but Snapfish, that's the website where you print off your photographs. all your photographs of your friends and your family, the relationships you have, you print off your print those off and enjoy them. And so many people, they live for their family or for their friends. Their ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose in life is their relationships with other people. And this one gets closer to the truth, because we are made for a relationship. We are made for a relationship with our Creator. We are made for relationships with other people. And we should take joy and happiness in those things. But is that what gives us our ultimate meaning? Do we put our ultimate meaning, our ultimate meaning in life, in our children, in our wife or our husband, in our parents, or in our friends, in our family? Can we look to them to give us ultimate meaning in life? So say you ask the audience, and the audience isn't much help, because they're giving you that sort of answer. You're not sure, so you use up your last lifeline, and your last lifeline is phone a friend. And bear with me, humour me, but somehow you've got the phone number of the Apostle Paul, and you phone the Apostle Paul and say, "Paul, what is the meaning of life?" I'd love to be there for that wee bit. You know where the host, Jeremy Clarkson, he talks to the guest, talks to the person down the line. I'd love to be there for that brief moment where Paul speaks to the Apostle Paul and see what Paul would say to Jeremy Clarkson. But you get Paul on the line and you say, "Paul, what is the meaning of life? What would he say?" And I think Paul might not so much say anything, but he might sing. He might sing to you. Colossians 1:15-20, they reckon as an early hymn, or an early creed that the Christians wrote to answer this question: who is Jesus? And Paul would say, not so much the meaning of life, what is it? The meaning of life, who is he? And Paul would say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul would say, Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In answering, what's the meaning of life? Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. The word here talking about image is the same word that was used to describe how they in coins, they would have pressed the face of the emperor on coins. It's the only chance you ever got to see if you were a pleb, like we probably would have been back in those days, or like I would have been in those days, the only chance or only hope you ever would have got to see anything what the emperor looked like was on the coins. It bore the emperor's face. And it's the same word there. If you want to see the emperor, you need to pick up a coin and look at it. And Paul's saying, if you want to see God, if you want to know who God is, where do you go? And so many people, they can, you know, go into mysticism or experiences or go into nature and all that's lovely. But Paul's saying, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Isaiah 40:25 says, "To whom will you compare me that I should be like him?" That's God speaking. Whom will you compare me that I should be like him? Who is God like? God said there's no one and nothing in all creation like him. There's nothing we can look to that tells us, yes, God is like that, except Jesus. Jesus is the only person we can look to know who God is. If we ever get distracted in our spiritual lives, if we become cold or distant or hard-hearted, we can try all sorts of remedies. We can read books. We can go on retreats. We can learn prayers. We can seek experiences. But Paul's saying it's the only place we can truly connect with God, the only place we find God, is in the person of Jesus Christ. In him we find God. And that's how we know that Jesus is God. Because who else, if Jesus was created, then how could he possibly bear the image of God? How could any created being bear and fully represent who God is? It's just impossible. God is infinite. There's nobody, as I say, nobody like him. So if it's saying that Jesus is the exact image of God, then only possible if he is God himself. Only God can fully represent. Only God himself can fully make God known to you. He's the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is the verse that Arius would have pointed and said, yes, Jesus is created. He's the firstborn. He was created. He was born by God. What does firstborn mean? And there's other people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons love to point to this verse and say, Jesus, he's not really God. He's just a created being. But again, it's so important that we read all of our Bibles and take it in context. Psalm 89:27, God speaking of David, says, "I will make him my firstborn. What's David saying there? I will make, or God saying about David, I will make him my firstborn. Was David the firstborn? Was David the eldest son? Do you remember the story in the Bible where Samuel is sent to find the anointed king, and he goes to Jesse and he says to Jesse, give me all your sons. I'm going to anoint the king from your sons. And he brings all these big strapping lads out, and one of these is going to be the king, and he goes through all of them. These are all the oldest guys, and none of them are anointed. And he says, have you any other sons? Oh yeah, one more, David. He's the youngest, the weakest, he's out there. Couldn't possibly mean him. But David is one who became king. So was David the firstborn? Was David the oldest? He wasn't. But God is saying, I will make him my firstborn. So firstborn doesn't mean actual physical birth here. But it means is that David would inherit. He'd be the inheritor. He's the one who would inherit the covenant. He's the one who would inherit being the king over all of Israel. It means, and that's exactly what God's saying here about Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. It means that he inherits all of creation. He will get it all. Jesus will receive all glory, honor, and praise from God the Father. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning that he was created, but meaning that he is most important. He is supreme over everything. And where's this leading us to? He then says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Paul's saying that all things exist by Jesus. And how could you possibly, if Jesus was created, how could that possibly be? For by him all things were created. All means all. Jesus couldn't create himself. Only someone who's uncreated can create all things. By him all things were created. Everything exists by him. And so, and that's why Paul is writing the Colossians, and he's saying, you know, you're taking angels and you're taking visions and you're trying to replace them, replace Jesus with them. And Paul's saying, Jesus created the angels. Jesus is the one who gives you your brains to have those visions. Everything exists by him. He's saying you have the audacity to try and replace Jesus with something else. He made all those things. And same for us today. I think those four websites. We try to take possessions, whether it's the small things we own, the big things we own, all these created things that Jesus gives us, God gives us. And we have the audacity to try and replace Jesus in our lives. We get more joy from our houses, from our gadgets, than we have from God who created all of us and all of it. See, Paul's saying all things exist by him. Don't replace him for anything else, because he made everything else. He deserves all of it. All things exist by him, and more than that, and even more than the creed says, all things exist for him. And this is just a wee phrase that blew me away when I was younger and kind of set me in my path for preaching and wanting to serve Jesus. All things were created through him and for him. Everything exists, not just by God. We kind of know that Sunday school, God created the world. But it exists not just by him, but it exists for him. Everything we have, everything we are, every blade of grass out there, every person in here, every cell in your body exists not just by God, exists for him, for Jesus. We exist for him and for his glory. And so we think if I just have a great experience, if I just that holiday would satisfy me, just that relationship would satisfy me, just that night out, just that whatever would satisfy me. And we think these things will fill that gap in our lives. Think we exist for these things. And they always are always going to fall short. And actually, whenever you put the pressure on those things to satisfy you completely, you rob them of any joy they could possibly have. Because God gives us our bodies and all the good things in our lives to enjoy under him. And if we give them their place and recognize, yes, these are temporal and these will satisfy for a moment, then we can enjoy them in a good way. But whenever we put them up there and expect from them to satisfy us completely and they give us pure joy in our lives, then they're always going to fall short. And actually they will just come to disappoint and we'll come to resent them. It's the same with our friends and our family. If we put them up there and expect your family, your children, your spouse, your friends, if you expect them to give you your ultimate meaning in life, your ultimate purpose in life, then it will crush you, and it will end up crushing them as well. Because that's more than they were made for. They weren't made. God didn't give you those things to fulfill who you are. He didn't create you for them. He created you for him. And yes, we enjoy them. They're so important, all those things in our lives. But we can only find our ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose in life. Only Jesus is big enough to fill that, to give you that joy, that satisfaction. Because he's not a created thing like anything else. He is uncreated. He is infinite. He is eternal. God of God, light of light, as the creed says. So, who wants to be a millionaire? Final question. How would you answer? Do we create our own meaning? Do we exist for the glory of God? And I think if we truly grasped the reality of Colossians 1:15-20, sitting in the studio, hopefully £1 million, then mightn't just seem as important. And we realise that even if we had £1 million, that's not where we get our ultimate joy, ultimate purpose in life for. What we believe matters. What we believe about Jesus matters. If he was created or not, we believe he was not created. He is infinite, eternal. All things exist by him. All things exist for him, including you and including me. And not just what we believe matters, because it does, but what we do with it matters. Is that the way we live our lives? Is that the way we treat people around us? Is that the way we treat our possessions, or the things in our lives? Do we treat it as if this is not my God, but my God has given me this to serve him and enjoy him and glorify him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you and we acknowledge you, Lord, that we are creation. You are our creator. And we thank you for your Son, this amazing God who makes all things through him and for him. And yet we think that that same Jesus came into this world and was crucified on a cross for us. The very nails and the wood existed through him and for him. And yet he died for us. And Lord, let us use this brief span of time we have on this earth to live not just for ourselves, for the things around us, but to live and to glorify you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to work that out, each one of us in our own lives, what that looks like, what the changes we need to make in our lives look like. But Father, give us your Holy Spirit to help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.